Three short readings, two from the Old Testament and one from the New. Psalm 80, to start off with, reading from verse 8. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root. And it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. Why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar out of the woods uproots it and the wild beast of the field devours it. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see and visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted and the branch that you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man, whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. And then the second reading in Ezekiel, the prophecy of Ezekiel, and chapter 19. From verse 11 to the end of the chapter. Let's read from verse 10, actually. Let's read from verse 1 as well. Moreover, take up a lamentation for the princes of Israel and say, what is your mother? A lioness, she lay down among the lions. Among the young lions, she nourished her cubs. And then to verse 10. Your mother was like a vine in your bloodline, planted by the waters, fruitful and full of branches because of many waters. She had strong branches for scepters of rulers. She towered in stature above the thick branches and was seen in her height amid the dense foliage. But she was plucked up in fury. She was cast down to the ground and the east wind dried her fruit. Her strong branches were broken and withered. The fire consumed them, and now she's planted in the wilderness in a dry and thirsty land. Fire has come out from a rod of her branches and devoured her fruit, so that she has no strong branch, a scepter for ruling. This is a lamentation and has become a lamentation. And then finally in the New Testament, Romans chapter 11 and reading from verse 16. Romans 11 and reading from verse 16. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fail, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. If you've been with us the last few weeks, you will know that we've begun a series of sermons entitled The Beauty of Zion. You'll find that phrase in Psalm 50 and verse 2, where the psalmist says, "Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shone." And in the scriptures, there are a number of analogies for the people of God, which Zion represents. And we've looked at the beauty of the body, the analogy of the church of God, the people of God being the body of Christ. And last week, Mike began to speak about the beauty of the branches and how all of us, if you remember John 15, if you were here, how we are, Jesus is the vine, which is the whole thing. He's not just the root, he's the whole thing, the branches, the fruit and everything. And we are the branches. So it's a good description of what the church is. It's Christ among his people. Christ demonstrated through his people. We're going to look further at this matter of the beauty of the branches. Parts of it may seem a little bit complex. And as we go through the scriptures, you see, the thing is, you find actually the word branches are referred to in a number of different ways. I'm going to restrict what we look at today to the matter of what it is corporately to be branches. So they may have application for us individually. We need to abide in the Lord Jesus, as in John 15. But really, I'm going to focus on the corporate. Trees in the scripture are very significant, and a number of them you will read of, and they speak of various different things. So, for example, the olive, the vine, which we read about in Psalm 80, the fig tree, the cedar, the myrtle, the palm, etc. And they've all got particular significance. Part of what we're going to be looking at, I'm going to explain to you this morning, is that when we talk about branches, I don't know what your sort of immediate sort of connotation is with that. But actually, of course, branches can represent a number of different sizes, a number of different stages, and a number of different purposes. And I want to outline something of those as we go through. And if you look at the scriptures, just please bear in mind that although you may read in your Bible the word branches, it actually may refer to a stage of growth in the tree. So we're going to begin with one scripture which I didn't read out, which is Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 28, which I will read to you. Please don't feel that you have to turn to this. Keep your finger in Psalm 80, because we'll be coming there very shortly. I'm basically going to be speaking about three things today. Under the title, the beauty of the branches. The beauty of the person, the beauty of the position, and then finally the beauty of purpose. So Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 28, the beauty of the person. Verse 28 reads like this. "He that trusts in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch." And really, it's the righteous who will flourish as a branch. You don't need me, I'm sure, to explain any more about that. But the word that is particularly is used there is it means leaves or foliage, the idea of budding or blooming, flourishing. And friends, if you as a Christian abide in the Lord Jesus and you draw from him and you continue in the righteousness that he has given to you, because he has given you his righteousness. Thank God we don't have to depend upon our own. If he's given you his righteousness, if you continue in that, you will flourish in every possible way. And maybe if you feel today that your life isn't flourishing in some way, it is because of a lack of righteousness, and you need to ask the Lord to expose that to you. And then now, will you turn please to Psalm 80. Where we're going to look at the beauty of our position in the Lord Jesus. B beauty of our position. And there are a number of scriptures in this psalm that we read. From basically, this is speaking about the people of God corporately as a vine. Israel is compared to a vine, and she's brought out of Egypt in verse 8, and the Lord expelled the other nations that were there, and he planted that vine. Isaiah 5 speaks very similarly of a song. It's a song, really. My beloved, I will sing a song to my beloved regarding his vineyard. My beloved has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And God planted his people in the land of Israel in order that he would bring forth fruit. And they are compared to a vine here. And so as part of that, in verse 10, it says the hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. And here the boughs has the idea of covering or twigs. And as this vine began to grow, as this vine began to take root and grow, so the twigs, the shoots began to spread out and to affect and to fill the whole land. And indeed even to affect the other nations round about as well. And then the next verse, she sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. And this word really here for boughs in the Authorized Version is it has the idea of a harvest. Now friends, it takes time to come to a place of harvest. It took time for Israel to begin to have the potential to bring forth fruit. And friends, it's the same principle for us as well. We are similarly, as the New Testament people of God, we as branches, every one of us, if we know the Lord, we are branches together as part of that vine. And God is looking for us to so remain in him that individually and corporately we begin to bring forth that fruit. And so you might feel that you are only a little twig because you've not been the Lord's for a particularly long time. But you can grow and you can become strong. We have an apple tree at home. I won't go into the details about this because it's a bit of a sorry matter really in some ways. But if you look at this apple tree, it's all the branches are going one way. I won't explain to you why, but all the branches go one way. The Church of God is never meant to be like that. All right, we're meant to bloom and to grow out in all sorts of ways. So God has planted you as a branch in a particular area, and he wants you to bloom and to blossom in that particular place. But somebody else is in another place. Or maybe with your particular life and the way that God has purposes for you, you will bring forth fruit in a particular manner. Somebody else may bring forth fruit in another manner. We're not to be carbon copies of each other, but we are meant to be branches of this vine, and we are meant to begin to spread out and to affect the lives of others. And in particular, that second word in verse 11, she sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. And I think the particular word for branches has there a very real application of outreach and evangelism. God wants us to use us. God wants to use us to be able to share the good news of the Lord Jesus. In whatever way he leads us and pleases, it's not a question of just putting on an event. We do so as we abide in the vine. So we draw from him. We know from him how he is leading us. And then we begin to share the gospel with others as he directs us. And then moving on, verse 15. This is all to do with the beauty of his position. He's planted us. And like Israel, friends, you and I have been planted, in the words of Isaiah 5, in a very fruitful hill. There is no reason why any one of us cannot bring forth that fruit that the Lord is looking for. It all comes from him, praise the Lord. Verse 15 is a very interesting scripture. having then described, or the psalmist begins to ask why the vine has been broken down and wasted and devoured. And of course it was because of the sin and rebellion of the people that this came about. But then in verse 15, he talks about, he appeals to the Lord to look at this vineyard which your right hand has planted. Can I underline that again, which we've been looking at? Friends, we are planted by the Lord. Corporately, we are planted by the Lord. A church is only really a proper church if the Lord has planted it. The vineyard which your right hand has planted. And then particularly, notice this phrase, and the branch that you have made strong for yourself. Now, friends, there are two things there, aren't there? You as a branch, the Lord can make strong. There is no reason for fruitlessness, no excuse for it, and there's no excuse for weakness either. The Lord is able to make you strong, and he has ways of doing that. And of course, a tree grows, I think, in the way that over time the branches thicken. And the branches become strong because they can then begin to bear the fruit. Except our apple tree, which because of all the abundance of the apples which we enjoy, begins to look a bit sorry for itself, really. Because it's not able to handle the fruit. Now come to me afterwards and tell me what I'm doing wrong. But the word for branch there is actually the word in the Hebrew ben, which means son or offspring, and it can be used in a variety of ways. But here, there's the matter here then of emphasizing that we are the children of God, the sons and daughters of God. God can make us strong. And it's for him. Would you notice that phrase? Whom you have made strong for yourself. We're not to be strong for ourselves or for the sake of an organization or for the sake of any other. We're to be strong for the Lord. It's the Lord who wants to make us strong. Thank God he wants to make us strong for himself because we're his people. We are his branches. Just listen to these other words. If you want to jot down the references, then please do. But Isaiah chapter, just two scriptures in Isaiah, apart from the one that I mentioned before. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 3 says this: to appoint to those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness. This is the beauty of our position, friends. And of course our character, the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. It finishes that he might be glorified. And that is wonderful to behold when there is a planting and a growth that comes from God. God alone gets the glory. And Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 21, the end of the previous chapter, the prophet says this: your people also shall be all righteous. Notice that word again. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. So there's something of the beauty of our person, our character, righteousness, the beauty of our position. We've been planted by the Lord. And to finish this off, would you now turn to Ezekiel chapter 19? Please, Ezekiel chapter 19. And verse 10. Your mother, there's one other matter from this verse here. Your mother, and this is speaking about Israel. Please notice again the application of the idea of a tree, or in here again, the vine, to the people of God corporately. Your mother was like a vine in your bloodline. Planted. What's the beauty of our position? We're planted by the waters. Fruitful and full of branches because of many waters. And the word there for branches has the idea of dense foliage. Okay, so this is, there's a tree here, a vine in its maturity. fruitful and full of branches. Why? Because this particular vine is planted by many waters. You are planted by many waters. Any tree needs water to survive. And if it doesn't have the rain, it's planted in such a way that the roots go right down and draw from the nearest supply of water. This is partly what it has in mind in the very first psalm, that the person who meditates in God's word day and night is like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth its fruit in its season. Where is that supply of water? It's to be found in the word of God. It's the person who meditates in God's word day and night, drawing from the word of God, drawing from the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit opens the scripture and nourishes you and feeds you. That is how you will bring forth fruit. Friends, we do need to be in the word and not just reading it, not just studying it intellectually, but drawing from the Lord in it. Are your roots getting down deep? I'm slightly sort of applying it individually now. You are like a tree. But the same principle is here as well, because any branch that is going to bring forth fruit, obviously the nourishment must come from the waters. So get to your water supply and draw from it. So that's the beauty of our position. And finally, the beauty of purpose. And there are three purposes that that any branch has, at least that the scripture speaks about. The first one here is in verse 11, where the word for thick branches literally means entwined, intertwined. She had strong branches for scepters of rulers. She towered in stature above the thick branches. Before I sort of go on really to this first purpose, just notice the idea of these branches being entwined, interlinked. Friends, we are irrevocably intertwined with each other. If one member suffers, if one person, for whatever reason, fails to abide in the vine, it has a knock-on effect on the rest of the body, sooner or later. But purpose here is really bound up with the meaning of this word branches here that we find. The first word, she had strong branches for scepters of rulers. And the word here has the meaning of rope, a cord. It's used here, isn't it? It says for scepters, for a rod. It's to do, the purpose of the branch is so that it can be eventually cut down and used as a rod, as a scepter, which in the Bible is to do with authority, stature and rulership. So friends, I know it's not what we immediately think of as part of the purpose of being a branch, but it is part of the purpose that God has for us. That we should be those who exercise his authority on his behalf. We will probably, God willing, cover this in a little bit more detail when we cover the last subject matter in this Beauty of Zion series, which is to do with the beauty of the army, or the battalion, if you want another word beginning with B. But you and I are to bear his authority. We need to know how to exercise it, not only in our lives, but in the situations that the Lord puts us in. And then the second purpose I want to draw our attention to in verse 14, it says, fire has come out from a rod of her branches and devoured her fruit, so that she has no strong branch, a scepter for ruling. Well, there's the matter of the scepter again. But just before that, fire has come out from a rod of her branches. And the word there in the Hebrew is usually translated as a staff. Okay, it's a branch that's been cut down, usually straight, and it's now going to be used, particularly you'll find in the book of Exodus, to be put through poles which will then carry the ark, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering. And they are to be carried on the shoulders of the priests. Friends, that is the purpose of a branch. It is used for carrying those instruments in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, that speak about the character and the presence of God. So friends, what I'm saying is this, you and I as branches together are carrying something of the presence of God with us. And you may say, well, how is that to be? Well, it's easy, isn't it? Are you a Christian? Do you have the Holy Spirit in you? You carry the presence of God with you. The question is that presence of God shining forth? Is it evident to others? And therefore, every time we sin or we stumble or we restrict the presence of God being demonstrated through us, we're not, in a sense, fulfilling our responsibility as a branch, as a stave. We're to be carrying the Lord. And the third purpose that this scripture speaks about is translated as a beam or a shaft. And this is another item in the furniture of the tabernacle and in the temple, a little bit later on in the Old Testament, which is the candlestick. And the purpose of the shafts, or they're called the branches in the Authorized Version, is to hold up the light, is to hold up the candlestick, which is then going to give out the light. In the temple, it was a candelabra. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, it is made entirely of gold. And it really speaks of the Holy Spirit. So friends, what I'm saying is this, that you and I as branches, hope you can sort of are with me all these different analogies, you and I as branches, as shafts, we are to be those who convey the light. We are to carry the light. And that's exactly what you find, of course, in the New Testament, where the seven churches, which represent the church throughout history, are described as candlesticks, and the head of the church, the Lord Jesus, is walking amongst the candlesticks. What is our function here at Bethel Christian Assembly, or in your church, wherever you may come from if you're a visitor, other than to be a means of giving the light of the Lord? If that light is dulled, dim, curtailed, whatever the word is, stifled, we lose our function, we lose our purpose. Little wonder, therefore, that at least to some of the churches that the Lord Jesus said, I will remove your candlestick out of his place. Friends, we are meant to be those who carry the light. And I think this is graphically portrayed, really, in one prophecy, which I won't get you to turn to for the sake of time, but in the prophecy of Zechariah, you have a picture, it's a vision, really, of a candlestick, a candelabra. And by the candelabra, there are two olive trees. This is a vision, so it doesn't make sense. You don't usually find an olive tree with candlestick in the middle, all right? This is a vision. I'll explain the meaning of it in a minute. But what happens is that there are then shafts, branches, that link that olive tree to that candelabra. And the Lord explains to Zechariah what those various things mean. He's talking about Israel. The purpose of the people of God is to be like that candlestick. And at the time that Zechariah was prophesying, that wasn't happening. But God was going to say, I'm going to raise up two people. Zerubbabel was one, and Joshua was another. One represents kingship, the other represents the priesthood, both of which come to a fulfillment, of course, eventually in the Lord Jesus Christ. And through those two, something of the oil, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit working in power, was going to come into that candlestick and enable it to shine once again. So the purpose of the branches is to be a vehicle, no more, no less, for the olive oil to come from the olive trees into the candlestick. Friends, that is your function as a branch. You are simply a conduit, a vehicle for the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to come through you in order for that light to shine. That is what it is to be a branch. And as branches of the Lord, we are simply to be those who not only carry something of the presence of God, not only those who exercise something of his authority as he leads us, but also to be those that demonstrate his light and to show that forth. Well, there are three purposes. I find them all quite challenging. I submit them to you for your consideration, your meditation. And the question really is, I suppose for us all, is what kind of a branch are you? What kind of a branch am I? So, just by way of conclusion, let's finish by looking at Romans chapter 11. And we read from verse 16. And here the picture is of, as many of you I'm sure are familiar, of an olive tree. And the olive tree here speaks of Israel. And because of the disobedience and the rebellion of the Jewish people, these natural branches were cut off. And you and I, as Gentiles, were grafted in. God took the branches of a wild olive tree that he hadn't planted, and he grafted in the wild olive branches into the natural olive tree. So you and I are beginning now to feed on and to draw from the richness and the wealth of the heritage of the Jewish people. That's why the Old Testament is so vital. Verse 16. If the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. We won't consider that. That's a different analogy altogether. But then he says, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. Now the question is, what or who is the root? Well, the scripture gives us a very clear answer to that. Two chapters later on, I beg your pardon, my maths isn't very good. Four chapters later on, chapter 15 and verse 12. Let me read it to you. He says this, and again Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the root. And you'll find two scriptures in the book of Revelation as well, which say exactly the same thing. The Lord Jesus is the root. So when it says a little bit later on in verse 18 of chapter 11, it says, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You and I are supported by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Hallelujah. I'm saying this, you may disagree, but there's a kind of phrase that we sometimes hear which just goes like this. People talk about about Hebrew roots, and that the Old Testament is the root on which the New Testament is built, etc. I know what people mean by that, but I think it's an unfortunate turn of phrase. Here, the analogy is that the Lord Jesus is the root, and that the natural branches, which is Israel, have been put to one side for a time being. And you and I, as Gentiles, have been grafted in. Now, that is what the chapter is basically about. But I want to apply the whole thing slightly differently, which I do feel I am entitled to do so because of the principles that are here. And that is, first of all, in verse 18. I want to finish what I'm saying about being branches of the Lord by saying five things, five principles. Number one, this is really how it works out in practice. Number one, verse 18, it says, do not boast against the branches. So you as a branch, bringing forth fruit, and you look at somebody else in your church or whatever, and you see them as a little twig sprouting forth and maybe struggling a little bit, like some of the branches on our apple tree because there are too many apples, and you start to get a bit arrogant and started getting a bit proud, and you say, well, of course, I know a bit more than you do. Or at least that attitude. You wouldn't say it like that. Friends, you are a branch. I am a branch. We are no more, no less than that. Do not boast against the branches. Don't exalt yourself against any other person. There may be, I heard it put like this, there may be seniority in the Christian church. There are those with ministries and there are those who are younger in the faith. There may be seniority, but there is no superiority. Do you understand the difference? The nodding of the heads means that you do. Second principle. Remember, I've said this, that the root bears us. There is no place for haughtiness, no place for pride. The root supports us, and the same root that supports you will support that little twig and be able to cause it to bring forth fruit. Principle number 3, verse 20, well said. Because of unbelief, it says, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. We stand by faith. We only fulfill what it is to be a branch as we stand by faith. Faith is not just committing yourself to the Lord 20 years ago. Faith is trusting the Lord now. Are you trusting the Lord now? Are you believing in him now? Are you committing yourself to him now? It's a continual thing. And the opposite of faith is unbelief. And unbelief, if faith is another word for faith is obedience, really. It's acting on what God has said. So unbelief is the opposite. If you are not obeying God, if you are not responding to what the Lord says, you risk certainly not bringing forth fruit. But remember what God said in the Lord Jesus said in John 15, if we don't abide in the vine, you will be cast forth as a branch and you'll just dry up and you'll wither. And sad to say, there are too many Christians who are in danger of withering because they're not abiding in the vine. They're not standing by faith. That's the third principle. Fourth principle. Verse 22, it says that toward us, the Lord is good to us. If you continue in his goodness, there's a continuing in his goodness that we need to embrace. This is not just drawing from the Lord as and when we feel like it on the odd occasion that our timetable suits us. This is drawing from the Lord on a regular basis. This is learning to bring every aspect of our lives in submission to him and continuing to know his goodness in everything that we do, work or play or study or whatever it is. Fourth principle, that is. And finally, the last principle. And again, it's not quite what the scripture is saying because it's really talking about the relationship between Jew and Gentile. But, you know, because of John 15 talks about some of the branches being put to one side, let us remember that even though there may be some, verse 23, look at it here, they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in again, for God is able to graft them in. If there are those who for a time are put to one side because of unbelief, I'm talking about Christians now, God is able to graft them in again. So what I'm saying, friends, is just to encourage us. If there are people that we know who aren't walking with the Lord, who aren't continuing in his goodness, God is able to graft them in again. It encourages us to pray to that end, doesn't it? I mean, friends, think of the generations, the centuries of unbelief that God had put up with his natural people, Israel. He put away those natural branches until, well, 1948 at least, anyway. And there was a beginning of a restoration. For centuries, the people of God were in darkness. And in our day, we're seeing more and more Jewish people coming to know their Messiah. Friends, this is an indication that God is beginning to restore his people to himself. If God was patient like that for hundreds and hundreds of years, do you not think he can also be patient with us and also patient with those who, for whatever reason, are in unbelief? Now, friends, I'm not trying to excuse unbelief, please. And if you think, some of you, that you can just play fast and loose with God and decide as and when you want to follow him, then think again. Because verse 22 says, consider the goodness and severity of God. There is a severity with God. And God knew what he had to do get the people of Israel back to his own land. Fiona and I have just come back from Krakow, as some of you know, and one of the things we saw was Auschwitz. I say no more. There is a severity with God, and we mustn't try his patience. So there are five principles to remember. We are supported by the root. We are to abide in him so that we can bring forth the fruit that God wants us to bring forth. Shall we pray, please?